Okay. All right. Tonight we're going to be in Hosea chapter 13. Now this is going to be our second to last Hosea study. Next week will be the conclusion of our Hosea study. We'll be ending in chapter 14. Now in this chapter, we are going to be introduced to something quite interesting. It's something that's very relevant. It's something that's very pressing about what's going on right now. It's something that's we're facing exactly what is going to be happening in Hosea 13 and 14. I found it to be very both enlightening and disheartening at the same time reading it due to the nature of what we're getting ready to see, not only in our own country, but also in the text. Because starting with chapter 13, we're going to be getting a dichotomy of the verdict of Israel. We're going to be seeing two different pictures in chapter 13 and chapter 14. Essentially, it's going to be the culmination of this indictment that Hosea has had against Israel's coming to an end. It's almost as if the closing statements that Hosea has and the Lord's involvement of what he says he's going to do. And it's going to show us a picture of, or a coin of two sides. It's going to be a coin of judgment, and there's going to be a coin of mercy and compassion. And that is where we're facing right now. We're awaiting in the same nature that Nehemiah was awaiting the verdict from King Artaxerxes. We're standing in the face of opposition. We've prayed for months regarding this particular situation that we find ourselves in with the election. And we await the response from the Lord in the same nature that Nehemiah awaited the response from the king. Is he going to be killed, or is he going to be allowed, is he going to be given grace to allow him to go to Israel, to Jerusalem? So here we are. We're standing in the face of the question, okay, Lord, where are we going? Are you going to give us some space of mercy right now? We've been very comfortable for years. The Lord has withdrawn his opposition and allowed us as Christians to dig deep into America and has allowed us to establish churches throughout the nation, to proclaim the gospel throughout the nation. Well, the church has become very comfortable. So much so, and we're going to discuss this a little bit later, so much so that it's begun to run amok. The church has started questioning things they shouldn't be questioning. They've started introducing wickedness into the doctrines. They started producing doctrines that tickle ears of people of particular temptations and wickedness. That's what's happened. The church has gotten comfortable. And with that comfort came evil. And now we're in the midst of this, where the culmination of the Western church and the wickedness that they've allowed in the same nature that Israel allowed things into their nation, which corrupted them, we're standing in that same spot. We're standing in that same spot. Whenever we have to justify some sort of gender equality coming from, you know, a president of a, well, I'm not going to say it, but of a convention, I guess, whenever he starts introducing the topic of gender justice, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Whenever we have to have this discussion, things have entered into the Western church because we have gotten so comfortable that we started turning our eyes on ourselves and thinking, you know, I mean, could it be that bad? So we're in the midst of this, and we're going to go through Hosea 13, and we're going to see what God had to say through Hosea in this indictment, these closing statements of this judgment in the courtroom that is Israel. What's going to happen to you, Israel? Are you going to be receiving wrath? We know that this is the case. Or are you going to be receiving compassion? And what's the separating two? So let's start in the text tonight. Hosea chapter 13, verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of the silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore, they shall be like the morning mist or the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor or like smoke from a window. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And besides me, there is no Savior. It is I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breasts, and there I will devour them like a lion, and as a wildebeest would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come from him. But he is an unwise son, for at the right time he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up, his spring shall be parched, it shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt, because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open." That is an extremely powerful statement towards the end of that. We've been through these indictments. We've been talking about judgments. We've been talking heavily about judgments for months now. And now comes the moment. Now comes the culmination at the very end of the book of Hosea. Now we're getting to, it's razor thin. It's going to happen one way or another. So this is the first side of the coin. We're going to be talking about the verdict is in, O Israel. We're going to be seeing the wickedness of Israel through this text. So this chapter and the next one showcasing two differing Israels. The wicked one whose guilt remains on them for what they have done. And we saw this whenever we talked about posterity last week. Whether or not somebody's guilt and sin is removed from them, those who are in Christ Jesus, or those who remain in the posterity of Adam, whose guilt and shame will remain on them, and they will experience the wrath of God. This is the same thing. We're going to be talking about two separate Israels. The wicked one whose guilt remains on them for what they have done. And the other one is the Israel who is seeing the compassion and mercy of the Lord, whose sins are forgiven and whose ways are upright and righteous. So tonight we're going to look at the wicked Israel and listen for the tone for how we are seeing this today. Could you kind of feel the pressure in chapter 13 on how it relates to what we're experiencing now? The indictment came from the Lord. He says, "I'm the only God that established you." And Hosea even says it, you are against me, your helper. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. So the first point we're going to be talking about is the time has come to hear the verdict. First point, the time has come to hear the verdict. We're going to start in verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. Now, this first verse, this is the subjection of headship. This very first verse is the subjection of headship in the same manner of Adam subjecting himself and the headship to the headship of Satan when he chose to sin against the all-provisional, gracious and holy God. He came underneath death. He came under the same posterity of that which was going to come to the serpent. He chose not to remain subjected underneath the headship of God, and therefore subjected himself to the headship of death, because he chose to sin. That's why that whole point, the Lord says, do not eat of it, lest you eat of it, you will die. You either have life and provision in me, or you are choosing to be subjected to death. Okay? That's what we're seeing here. Just as God commanded Adam would, Israel has done the same. Having been in covenant with God and receiving the blessings of that covenant, they chose to subject themselves to the headship of Baal instead, thus accruing the guilt of death once again. They had everything. They had God in their midst. They had protection of their walls. The Lord destroyed their enemies for them. He gave them the land of milk and honey. He provided everything for them. He was even there in their midst. And yet, instead of subjecting themselves to the covenant that the Lord had made with them, they chose to seek after Baal and chose to be subjected to him under his headship. Thus, death again. This indictment from the get-go is saying, the Lord is telling Israel, you, like Adam, had everything in me. All I told you to was to abide by this covenant and blessings will come. But you chose to abide in the blessings and then turn and subject yourself to death by worshiping Baal. Humankind has a knack for this, don't we? We're going to get to that in a little bit. And now they sin more and more. And we're going to see this in verse 2. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of those who offer human sacrifice, kiss calves. So number 2, we're going to see that they sin more and more. This is the outcome of Israel now. Just like Adam, and you're going to see this, and mankind being under the headship of the adversary now abides in sin more and more. It was just a few verses after the original sin happened that death came into the picture. It did not take that long for sin to make its full expression within Cain. The Lord even said, hey, Cain, sin is knocking at your door and seeks to rule over you. Don't let it. He was succumbed to it because he was under subjection of wickedness. So therefore, Israel, in the same manner, you subjected yourself unto the headship of Baal and thus died, and now you sin more and more. Rather than being underneath a covenant headship with me, with justice and righteousness and provision, you have subjected yourself to death, and now that's all you can do. You sin more and more. So it's expansive. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Now this is an extremely interesting phrase, and I was kind of trying to figure out what was going on and why this phrase would be used there, but now I'm seeing the picture. I've been seeing the picture this afternoon. It is now known to the nations that this one who was blessed by God is now so corrupt that their depravity is witnessed by the whole world. This nation who has been set there by God, that the news about the God of Israel was fearsome. All the nations that surrounded Israel would not bother because they knew the God of Israel had them. But now their wickedness is so bad that even the nations look upon them and say, those people who give human sacrifice to the Baals kiss calves. They are saying they are not blessed at all. They've actually gone the exact opposite now. This is what is happening right now in our own nation. A nation who was once exuberantly blessed, established in good justice and righteousness, and would declare openly the name of the Lord on public television or from the political office, are now the world is looking at us and mocking us. Even with this election. If you even go to Twitter and just follow the election at all, everybody's just having a good old time. The rest of the world's having a good old time at our expense. Oh, look at you, America. You guys were so great, and now you guys are fighting amongst yourselves. You're a joke. This was Israel. They were established and strong. They had strong towers. And those are the same sentiments you would read about in the Psalms, that the Lord is my strong tower. He is our defender who goes before and behind us. All these sentiments was that establishment that God had blessed them in such a way that nothing could penetrate them because the Lord had them. But Israel subjected themselves to Baal and to death. And their walls are decaying. Their walls are broken down. They have no food. They're being broken apart. And now they're killing their own kids. They're taking their own kids and subjecting them to the Baals and Molech in hopes of a good harvest. Or in hopes of good fortune this next coming year. So this mockery coming from the nations is saying, hey, look. Look at those who used to be strong are now giving their kids to a calf, a metal calf. Something they made with their own hands. That's what they're subjecting human sacrifice to. What kind of God are they serving? Themselves. They're serving themselves. And we are doing the exact same thing. We offer our nation, I should say, we offers our own children an abortion for convenience. I've got a career. I don't want to mess that up. I've got a shot at the NFL. I don't want to mess that up. So we offer up those children to Molech. It's happening right now. The nations are looking upon us even in the same way and mocking. Israel was in the same place. Number two, the judge will make his closing statements. We're going to be taking a look at what the Lord had to say. Number two, the judge will make his closing statements. Starting in verse 4. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And besides me, there is no Savior. Right from the get-go. I'm the one who's judging you. Israel. It's not Baal. It's not nations. It's not Assyria. I'm the only God you know, and there's no other way out besides me. I hold your walls, and I let them in. I give, and I take. And we're going to see this a little bit further down. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. Notice that it's not Baal who is coming against you, Israel, but it is the one true living God, the deliverer God, the merciful God, the only one who is able to save, the God who looked upon you with favor, though you had nothing to offer. Not a fake God who only desires your gifts, and if nothing comes from you, moves on. Your idols care nothing for you. They care nothing for you. America, your establishments, your ideals, these images and idols that you're building for yourself care nothing for you. American church, this pettiness that you have going on, that you're trying to build some sense of kindness by allowing certain things to come into the church. You're building a church made out of gold and silver in the image that you want it to be. It cares nothing for you. Cares nothing for you. And that's the funny thing about an idol, right? You give to it as long as you have something to give. But when you run out of things to give, you don't receive anything. The Lord took his people from Egypt. They had nothing to offer. They were slaves. They were bonds. They were not even a people. And he said, I'm placing my name on you and I'm delivering you out. You have nothing to offer me, but I will give you everything because I have chosen you. What kind of metal god or golden god can do that? None. None. But when they grazed, we'll continue on in verse 6. Verse 5. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. Again, it's that reestablishment that they didn't have anything to offer, and the Lord was the one who provided for them. Verse 6. But when they grazed, they became full, and they were filled, and their hearts were lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. We're going to be spending some time in this one. This is the crime that I'm holding you accountable for, Israel. When you had everything that you could desire, you needed the Lord no more, therefore you forgot him. You have become fat on your own garbage. America has become like this for decades. Defining love, they look for other lovers without restraint. Defining humanity, they look to eliminate illumination of humanity, thus allowing the sacrifice of human children to the Molech of America, convenience and prosperity. Humanity has lost its sense of purpose and its identity with the sacred and the honor of the divine in the God whose image they bear. Forgetting God when we are without struggle is what humanity does. It is in our sinful and wicked nature. When we are comfortable, when we have what we think we need, we move on. America has been guarded by the Lord for quite some time. It's been blessed by the Lord. We've been super convenient. Like, we've had a lot of convenience. I'm not saying we haven't had our struggles and had a fight. There have been those too. There have been wars. But we are abundant. We're 5% of the total population of the world. And yet have, you know, we're richer than 95% of the world. If you own a car, you're richer than 95% of the world. If you own two cars, you're wealthier than 98% of the world. We've been blessed. But we've also become very comfortable in that. We start questioning things we shouldn't be questioning. It gave us space. It gave our nation space to start considering things. What is a child, really? Well, when does humanity actually begin? What is a gender? Why can't homosexuals serve in the church? We've had too much space to think. We've had too much space to give unto ourselves. Therefore, we forgot our God. Israel has done this exact same thing. The Lord provided everything for them. They had everything with cushion. They had everything with provision. They had the Lord amongst them. And yet they looked amongst themselves and began to worship. What can we make now that we're comfortable? See, there's a thing about the word Israel. That word came to Jacob after what? What did he do to get that name? He struggled. He wrestled. Right? So in that struggle and in that wrestling, he found blessing. Did he not? Is that not the way that we are? Whenever we are in struggle, whenever we are in anxiety and stress, whenever we're put under pressure, the refiner's fire, if you will, that's where the gold is found. The American church has become so comfortable that we started getting fat on our own garbage. If we're going to be in the true Israel, if we're going to receive the same blessing and being subject to the true Son, Israel, being Jesus Christ, there's going to be pressure there. And it's through that struggle, being identified in Israel, which causes us to turn our eyes to the Lord and say, bless us. Because it requires us to wrestle with Him to get it. It requires something. So whenever persecution came to the early church, like a mustard seed, it flourished. You know what the crazy part about a mustard seed? A lot of people are like, well, that's not even the smallest seed. The potency of a mustard seed comes when you crush it. It's like a weed and it spreads. That is what we're like. Whenever persecution and struggle comes to our church, or whenever it comes to the church or the body of Christ, that is when the blessing comes. But whenever we're comfortable, we start digging into our own garbage to see what we can eat, even though we have a full table given to us. So here comes the verdict. Here comes the verdict. So we know the judgment is coming down. The judge is standing at his stand, and he's telling them, "It is I who's judging you. Therefore, this is what's going to happen to you, O wicked Israel. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breasts, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open." Is that what happened to Israel? Did Assyria come and put pressure on them, only to come in, break down their walls, and rip them apart? The judgment came down. The Lord established that He was the one judging them. Nobody else. This is where judgment is coming from, Israel. I'm going to do this to you, and I'm going to allow Syria and Babylon to do it. Number three, Hosea, the one who tried for the ones who were being tried. We're going to see this really interesting thing in verse 9. "For you are against me, against your helper." Hosea, along with the other prophets, spent their time proclaiming to them of their wickedness, that they would repent and turn to the Lord. Haven't we been doing that as well? Israel despised the prophets and killed them. And Hosea's like, look, you're upset at me. I've been trying to tell you guys to turn. I've been trying to let you know that this Baal worship and the infidelity and the sexual nature of your being and that which you seek after and allowing things to come into the nation that has corrupted it and taken it from the inside out, I've been trying to warn you about. And so have the other prophets. You're against me too. Preachers across our nation is doing the same thing. America, you're not supposed to kill babies. America, male and female. Two, America, God established marriage, one man, one woman. That's it. We're holding the mirror to our nation and saying, look, we've tried. We've been proclaiming to you in the same manner that Hosea has. Listen, America, this is what the Lord says. Now you have a choice. We've been telling you to turn and repent and turn back to the Lord. But Israel did not repent. They did not turn back to the Lord. And judgment came to them. And judgment came to them. And I think that's probably where we're at. We're standing face to face right now with this election to figure out what's going to happen to us. Us little churches, little church from a little hillside in Alaska, has been proclaiming the word to everybody. I mean, Pastor Blake even told you the last 2 months, 30,000 downloads. That's crazy. I didn't know that. But we're not the only ones who've been standing there proclaiming to people and proclaiming to the world, hey, listen up, America. You've got it wrong. Stop it. Turn back. You're going too far. And now we're in that point trying to figure out, all right, Lord, what's going to happen? Where are we going to go? Are you going to be like a lion to us? That we're just going to rot from the inside out because of our dissension and our wickedness? Is America going to become splintered and destroyed because of infighting and fighting with wickedness and the corruption within? Let's hope not. Or is a revival coming? That in the midst of all of this, that the awakening of people's souls, that the Holy Spirit moves across our nation to awaken the eyes of those of their sin and say, this is not right. I thought that's what was right. This is not right. The only right way that we have, the only hope and kingdom we have is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins to rid us of this guilt and put me in a position of truth. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth and righteousness. Lord, come and sweep our nation with that of a revival. Holy Spirit, reveal the truths in the hearts of mankind, especially in our nation. Awaken us from our sleepiness. And preachers, oh my, do not cower. At this point, Hosea is standing up right there with the Lord. I can imagine him being the attorney sitting there right next to the Lord saying, you know what? I've been trying to tell you and trying to tell you. We have to be the same way. What's wrong with our nation? It's falling apart. We've been trying to tell you. Hosea shoves in the face of Israel what they desire to get them right, only to be left without. Verse 10. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? Israel was that. They did not want to be under the lordship of the God who delivered them and said, no, no, we want to be like the nations, give us a king. Hosea's like, hey, where's your kings now? They're wicked, right? We're getting destroyed. Where is your kings now? And then the Lord just tells him, right, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. You know, I find this funny. This is the funny part. That Trump has been likened to Cyrus, right? In the first election, they said, oh, he's like the Cyrus. You know, he's being used of the Lord even though he's not of the Lord. You know, people just kind of liked him to Cyrus. But the funny thing is, and here in 2020, instead of saying, you know, the Lord is the one who delivered us, the Lord has given grace and mercy and allowed us to be in this position, they started going back to Cyrus and saying, hey, Cyrus, help us out one more time. You're our Savior. In the same manner, Hosea is like, where's your king? Where's Cyrus now? Cyrus had nothing to do except that he was used to allow Ezra and the Israelites to go back. But the Lord was the one who did it. It wasn't Cyrus. So where are your kings now? The Lord gave them a king in his anger, and in his wrath took him away. Is that what you want? Is this where you place your trust? Fine. Let's see how you do without the failure of a king. Is that where we're going next? Most of our nation's evangelicals place so much faith in our king that they looked and turned to him and said, oh yeah, here it comes again, save us. And the Lord might just say, no, let's see how you do without that king. So here we are in the midst of trying to figure out what's going to happen to our nation. And Hosea just seems so in alignment with what we're experiencing now. Last one, number four. Oh, death. Oh, death. Verses 12 through 16. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him. But he is an unwise son. For at the right time, he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. Oh, death, where are your plagues? Oh, Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountains shall dry up. His springs shall be parched, and it shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt, because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the swords, their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and the pregnant women ripped open. Okay, Israel is bound up in sin. This is unescapable now. They are unable to escape. We are identified that we understand the judgment has been placed forward. We know which one we're listening to. We know which son we're listening to. We're listening to the wicked Israel. This is what's coming down from the wicked Israel, okay? The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. They are ensnared by their sin. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol, or shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Now, this verse is quite interesting. Verse 14, this is a very messianic, redemptive verse. But this verse can be read two ways, either as a declarative statement or a question. In the Hebrew, it could be read two ways. And this is where it gets really interesting between the wicked son and the righteous son. Either it will say, I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. Oh, where are your plagues? Oh, Sheol, where is your sting? Or it will say, shall I ransom them from the power of death? Shall I redeem them from death? Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Or the other side of the coin is, compassion comes. So we're seeing this. This is the verdict of the dichotomy of death to the wicked Israel or life in the righteous Israel. The wicked son who is ensnared in sin and death, whose compassion is hidden, or the righteous son whose death has been removed and compassion is given. 1 Corinthians 15 mentions this very verse. Let's read it in context. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So what is Paul saying here in Corinthians? That you being death need to take on life? You, that which is destined and subjected to death and perishing, should take on that which is immortality and imperishable? So, the sting of death is what? Sin. And how are we forgiven of that sin? By removing ourselves from the posterity of death. Removing the perishable and becoming imperishable. Which is done only one way. Who's the one and only judge that we heard saw earlier in the chapter? God. There is no other Savior. God is the only one who could deliver this. God is the only one who can put you from death into life. And He did it through His Son. So we could declare in that of a question. Or that of that proclamation, I'm sorry, that proclamation. He shall ransom from them the power of Sheol. He shall redeem them from death. Compassion is not hidden from His eyes. Because we've been removed from that subjectivity of death into life. Because of the works of Christ and atonement. So when death is not removed from you, what happens? This is what came down to the wicked son. Like 13 says, but he is an unwise son. Verse 15 and 16. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord, shall come rising from the wilderness. Do you know who that is? That wind? That be the army of Assyria and Babylon coming from the wilderness, from the east, to sweep them. And his fountain shall dry up, his spring shall be parched, and it shall strip his treasury and every precious thing. Didn't that happen? Didn't we read that happening? The gold was stripped from the temple. They had nothing to eat because they withheld from them. They started eating each other because it was so bad. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones are dashed in pieces. Gosh, does that not just simply remind you of judgment and abortion? Little ones dashed into pieces. Have you guys seen the method that they use for abortion? They cut them up into pieces inside the womb. Dashed into pieces. The pregnant women ripped open. I don't know about y'all, but it seems like to me that abortion is an echo of judgment. That's what happened to Israel, the wicked son. They came under judgment and they bore the weight of their guilt. Next week, we're going to find out what it looks like when that guilt is removed. The good and righteous Israel, the good and righteous covenant-keeping son, whom we subject ourselves to in lordship, when we give our lives and proclaim and confess and repent and are made alive from death into life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have considered us and you opened up an opportunity to receive compassion and mercy, that we may be subjected underneath the headship of life, to be redeemed, to have the guilt that is placed upon us that we carry, that we're ensnared by, the sin and guilt removed by the death remover. You have sent us the righteous Son, the covenant keeper, the righteous one, the righteous and chosen Son of God, that if we are found in Him, that guilt is removed, that shame is removed, that we cast down the perishable and take on imperishable. That death no longer has its power on us. That Sheol does not beckon our name to draw us down to keep us. But we are moved from death to life because of what you did. The righteous King who sits upon his throne. The only one worthy of honor and praise and glory. The only one that we should find our kingdom citizenship with, the only one who cannot be removed, whose walls will never come down, whose throne will never come down. We are grateful for your Son, and we are grateful that you have shown us the difference between being in wickedness and that of compassion and mercy. Lord, be with us this week. Guard our hearts with the weightiness of what may be to come, Lord. Guard our minds that we do not be subjected to anxieties or be flooded by situations that may be out of our control, Lord. But you grant us peace. You grant us mercy. You speak into our hearts that we be solidified in your word to stand strong, to stand firm, that we may not be tickled by unsound doctrine, but we be solidified in the sound doctrine of the words of Christ. We are grateful for you and we love you. And it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.